Our New Testament lesson this morning is from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. We have these words that are close to the end of this great biblical letter, words of instruction from an apostle to a beloved disciple. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed, and he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in addition to being a baptismal Sunday and our stewardship commitment Sunday, this is also Veterans Day weekend, a time for honoring all those people who put their lives on the line for our country. On Facebook, the photos have been coming fast and furious these days. Old black and white snapshots of parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles who served in World War II or Korea or Vietnam or some more recent conflict. This weekend, we honor them for their selfless service. Now, when many Americans think of an example of a veteran who served with courage and distinction, a name that comes immediately to mind is that of Senator John McCain. A Navy pilot shot down over Vietnam, he served 5.5 dreadful years in that primitive POW camp nicknamed the Hanoi Hilton. If you follow the news, you know that Senator McCain is facing a new challenge in his life. This past summer, he was diagnosed with glioblastoma, an aggressive brain tumor. He's had one surgery already. He's vowed to continue serving in the Senate as long as he can while receiving treatment. McCain explained to Leslie Stahl of TV's 60 Minutes how his doctor told him of his poor prognosis. "So I just said, I understand. Now we're going to do what we can, get the best doctors we can find, and do the best we can. And at the same time, celebrate with gratitude a life well lived." I don't know about you, but I can't think of too many other people newly diagnosed with terminal cancer who can talk about celebrating with gratitude. But that's John McCain. I suppose he learned long ago in that prison camp how essential it is to celebrate life, whatever may happen, even with the prospect of death staring him in the face. Not long after the senator made his announcement, a woman named Jessica Morris, who also happens to have the same brain tumor diagnosis, wrote an op-ed for the New York Times. She concluded that piece with these words: "I imagine most people feel a surge of pity for Mr. McCain. I do too. But I also feel something more powerful: solidarity. I wouldn't wish membership in this club on anyone, Senator, but now that you are a member, you'll find the warmest of welcomes. My life has been changed profoundly by my glioblastoma. Mr. McCain's life will be too. But by finding a way to challenge the terror of the diagnosis productively, I feel more alive today than ever." Wow. Just wow. "I feel more alive today than ever," says the woman with an incurable brain tumor. What is this miracle called life that can rise up triumphant like that in the face of inevitable death? What is this wonder, this superpower, for that is what it is, with which the Creator has entrusted us, and which some of us, faced with challenges we scarcely imagined, actually figure out how to exercise? That first letter to Timothy supplies an answer. It shows up in the closing lines of the letter, which oddly enough have to do with generosity. As for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Take hold of the life that really is life, says the author of the letter. This flies in the way of the way most of us are used to thinking, especially about money. Doesn't wealth bring life, and doesn't poverty lead to death? You know what the gamblers down in Atlantic City say, don't you, when they're engaged in a long run at the slot machines or the blackjack table? They've lost a lot of money, and they've still got just a little, just enough to keep on pushing the buttons or ask the dealer for another hand. I'm still alive, they say, triumphantly, as though that little stack of chips or tokens or the United States legal tender they represent were somehow the fount of all life. But they're wrong, of course, so very wrong. Any sort of living that's measured in greenbacks is not the life that really is life. As the author of 1 Timothy teaches, it's actually precisely the opposite. Those who are rich in good works, generous and ready to share, are the ones who are truly alive. The apostle doesn't speak here of the alternative, but if he did, he'd probably have some choice words for those who are so fearful of losing what they have that they never in their lives make an extravagant gift to anyone or anything. The Church of Jesus Christ, of course, is especially dependent on givers who understand the life that really is life. These faithful disciples know that completing an estimate of giving card is not an exercise of fear, but rather one of risky, extravagant joy. It's the sort of feeling many of us experience on Christmas morning, the adults anyway. Most kids have not yet cultivated their gift of generosity in the fullest, but grown-ups know what I'm talking about. On Christmas morning, sitting around and opening presents with the family, I do enjoy what other people give me, but it's a far greater thrill to watch others whom I love open gifts I've carefully chosen and wrapped just for them, even though, as Claire will attest, any member of my family will testify that I'm terrible at wrapping presents. As you and I mature in our Christian faith, you discover that filling out an estimate of giving card and fulfilling that promise week after week or month after month all through the year is not a chore, but a joy. It's a joy precisely because giving to others to the glory of God is a matter of taking hold of the life that really is life. Today we've celebrated two baptisms. Two sets of parents have brought their precious children here to the church to undergo this ancient ritual of offering them up to God so they may one day grow into the full life of becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Matt and Katie, Greg and Dana are saying today that they want Henry and Dove to know the life that really is life. They want them as they grow up to become givers rather than takers. Some of you here today I know are new to this congregation. Maybe you're here for the baptisms to support your friends or family and the promise they're making. Or maybe you're not and you just happen to be here for the first time. Pardon me, but I do have to spend a little time now speaking to the members and friends of this church about the important task of financial giving. Maybe you'll find something in what I say that will support you in your own spiritual life and your own faith community, if you have one. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we need people with all kinds of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit sees to that, raising up men and women to fulfill particular tasks. Some of us are good at teaching young children, others at cooking a meal or singing in the choir. Some of us have a heart for mission beyond the walls of this church and give of our time through ministries like Interfaith Hospitality Network or the Board of Deacons, or the collecting and distribution of these Operation Christmas Child gifts. But this congregation, along with every other church that's ever been, also has a deep need for people whose spiritual gift is generosity. These are people who know the deep truth of the saying attributed to Winston Churchill that goes like this: we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. If as you sign your check for the Sunday offering or set up your smartphone or computer for an electronic payment, you ever say to yourself, I feel so inadequate just giving money when most other people who give up their time are doing the real work, don't ever think that again. What you do in making generous financial gifts is of vital importance to Christ's work. The Apostle Paul believed that. How do I know? Because he wrote about it in Romans 12, 6 through 8. He said, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation. And now here's the one I want you to especially notice, the giver in generosity. He goes on to complete the list, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Giving is a spiritual gift, my friends. We all have that gift to some degree, but some of us truly do have that gift more than others. So think about it, wouldn't you, as you ponder your gift to the church in the coming year. Search your heart. Ask yourself what God has gifted you to do, and more than that, what God is calling you to do. Frank Berkowski shared last week that old joke about this church already having all the money it needs to do its work. The problem is, it's still in our pockets. If you can step up today in the spirit of overwhelming joy, akin to watching someone else open a present on Christmas morning, and write in an amount on the estimate of giving card that's significantly greater than any amount you've given before, then you just may have that gift of generosity. Maybe you've never made that kind of commitment before. Maybe it seems a little scary to make a promise to God saying, this is what I pledge to do for you this year, giving off the top before I pay my other bills. Maybe it seems a little scary to think of giving not a dollar here or a dollar there, but a percentage of your income dedicated to God's work. But that's how Christians are meant to give, systematically, sacrificially, generously. And do you know what's the most beautiful thing about giving proportionately, thinking in terms of a percentage rather than a dollar amount? It truly is one size fits all. There's no gift too small in terms of dollars if, according to the percentage of income on which it's based, it's an act of sacrifice. For those who already calculate your gift proportionately, then the back of this year's estimate of giving card that you find in the pews offers a rough guide on where to go from here. You may want to take out one of those cards now and have a look at it. Take a look not at the front with the color picture on it, but on the back where it has that step-up chart. That's a guide for you. You can find there the step where your giving presently is. And then as you renew your commitment for this year, I ask you to consider just moving up to the next higher step. It's that simple. Your Lord Jesus Christ needs you. He needs you to explore that spiritual gift of generosity in supporting the work of this congregation. Oh, what we could accomplish together for him if more of us discovered and deployed that beautiful, beautiful spiritual gift. What a work we could do in this community. What a difference we could make in the lives of others by means of mission near and far. What life we would offer to others in Christ's name. Life that really is life. Let us pray. Lord, there is no one more generous than you, offering to us the gift of life itself, offering the gift of your Son to be our Savior. May we have not only the courage, but also the joy to commit to your work today, a proportion of the wealth you have given us, offered up freely, joyously, generously. And more than that, in that other currency of our lives, the minutes and hours of each day, may we make a similar commitment of our time, living in every way the life that really is life. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.